now two readings about resistance through worship. The first one is from the prophet Daniel, chapter 3. The second is from chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles. Let us listen together for God's word. From Daniel, chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up in the Dura Valley in the province of Babylon. The herald proclaimed loudly, "Peoples, nations, and languages, this is what you must do. When you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, zither, lyre, harp, flute, and every kind of instrument, you must bow down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who will not bow down and worship will be immediately thrown into a furnace of flaming fire." At that moment, some Chaldeans came forward, seizing a chance to attack the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Live long the king. Your majesty, you gave a command that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, zither, lyre, harp, flute, and every kind of instrument should bow down and worship the gold statue. Anyone who wouldn't bow and worship would be thrown into a furnace of flaming fire. Now there are some Jews, ones you appointed to administer the province of Babylon, specifically Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have ignored your command. They don't serve your gods, and they don't worship the gold statue you've set up." In a violent rage, Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I've set up?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, "We don't need to answer your question. If our God, the one we serve, is able to rescue us from the furnace of flaming fire and from your power, your majesty, then let him rescue us. But if he doesn't, know this for certain, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up." Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage and his face twisted beyond recognition because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In response, he commanded that the furnace be heated to 7 times its normal heat. He told some of the strongest men in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of flaming fire. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound, still dressed in all their clothes, and thrown into the furnace of flaming fire. Now the king's command had been rash, and the furnace was heated to such an extreme that the fire's flame killed the very men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to it. So these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell, bound, into the furnace of flaming fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in shock and said to his associates, "Didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "Certainly, your majesty." He replied, "Look, I see 4 men, unbound, walking around inside the fire, and they aren't hurt, and the 4th one looks like one of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar went near the opening of the furnace of flaming fire and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The chief administrators, ministers, governors, and the king's associates crowded around to look at them. The fire hadn't done anything to them. Their hair wasn't singed. Their garments looked the same as before. They didn't even smell like fire. Nebuchadnezzar declared, "May the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be praised. He sent his messenger to rescue his servants who trusted him. They ignored the king's order, sacrificing their bodies because they wouldn't serve or worship any god but their God." And our second reading from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. After their release, Peter and John returned to the brothers and sisters and reported everything the chief priests and elders had said. They listened, then lifted their voices in unison to God. "Master, you are the one who created the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You are the one who spoke by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers gathered together as one against the Lord and against his Christ. Indeed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with Gentiles and Israelites, did gather in this city against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and plan had already determined would happen. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with complete confidence. Stretch out your hand and bring healing, and enable signs and wonders to be performed through the name of Jesus, your holy servant. After they prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking God's word with confidence.
Worship is a dangerous thing. And I just told the kids that we were going to be intentional about getting them more and more involved in planning worship. Do you know how dangerous that is? Good for us. We saw the danger of worship in the first two readings about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and about the early followers of Jesus who were under persecution. This particular reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, and then 5 through 8 is familiar story to you. This is just a piece of it where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And again, this is another place where worship and resistance come together. Let us listen together for God's word. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Dear ones, let's pray. Not my word or our word, God, but your word alone. May that lead us into worship today. Amen. So we begin, or continue, I should say, with the third of a four-part sermon series titled Following Jesus as Resistance. Over the last few weeks, I've talked to us about the need that there is in this world for we followers of Jesus to resist things like abuse of power, like violence, like economic injustice, like the forces of evil and corruption that are all around us. And at the same time that there are these forces that we need to resist, that we are also called to be partners in God's work of recreating a kingdom of peace and justice. Along the way, I have tried to make the connection for us between our faith, our personal and communal faith, and our ability to resist and to recreate. And it's my firm belief that the deeper that we are spiritually, the better equipped we are and more courageous we are to resist and to recreate. So I spent last week, and we'll do that again today and the next week, looking at specific actions, spiritual practices that we followers can engage in over time together to deepen our spirituality and so increase our ability to resist and to recreate. The practice that we spent last week thinking about was Sabbath keeping. Right? And I talked about some of the history, the roots of Sabbath keeping in our tradition, that God commanded it, that Jesus demonstrated it in his own life. And then I gave us four concrete suggestions about how we in our own lives and families might become Sabbath keepers. Maybe any remember those 4 points? The first one is to remember. Remember Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Second is to give ourselves and one another permission to rest. Stand up nice and tall and say loudly, "You have permission to rest." Then I talked about the hardest part, I think, is in actually carving out calendar space in our lives, an hour, 5 hours, 10 minutes, for us to establish what Heschel calls a sanctuary in time, our Sabbath. And finally, once we reach the Sabbath time, that we allow ourselves to joy. You know, allow ourselves to rest, to have conversations, to eat and drink, and to bask in the many blessings of God and God's people. So that was last week, the practice of Sabbath keeping. This week, we're going to talk for a few minutes about the practice of communal worship. I mean, the strange thing where we gather from time to time, and we pray, and we observe silence, and we sing, and we break open the Word, and in that way, we express God's worth in this act of worth-ship, or worship, as I talk to the kids about. Now, tell me if I'm wrong, but I think I'm right, that when we in the church start to think and talk about worship together, that we almost immediately start thinking and talking about how we worship. Right? So if I was to ask you, or if I was to ask the Catholic Church down the street, or the Methodist Church on the other side of the world, to talk about worship, I bet you immediately we would start talking about the hymns that we like and that we don't like, whether we like piano music or organ music or guitar music, whether we like projection or hymnals, whether we like cups or intinction for communion. And so we would talk immediately about what we like and what we don't like. You know, worship is so emotional, and I think most worshipers are pretty clear about what they like and what they don't like. And this is why the church for a long time, probably from the day one, has been a battleground for the worship wars, right? As good people of faith discuss and disagree about the right and proper and most inspirational way there is to worship. So how we worship is so incredibly important, and I spend countless hours engaging that question with all of you every year. But this morning, I'm not really interested in the question of how we worship. Well, maybe then we'll talk about why we worship, which is another extremely important question, right? It's good for us to think from time to time about why it is that we come here week after week. Do we come here for practical reasons? Because we like the quiet, or the music, or the people, or the coffee? All valid reasons to come. Do we come here because we like education? We like to learn about history, about scripture, about ourselves and the world we live in. Do we come here for parenting reasons? Because we want our kids to be developed morally and spiritually through communal worship. Do we come here for theological reasons? Because our understanding is that Jesus calls us into the church to be fed and nurtured and sent back into the world to be bearers of the good news. Do we come for all of these reasons? Do we come for none of these reasons? Why do you worship? Well, essential, important questions to ask, and I hope that we do that from time to time. But again, this morning, I'm not particularly interested in why we worship. So when we talk about worship this morning, what are we talking about? And the question that I'm most interested in this morning is the question of what happens when we worship. Not how, not why, but what happens when we, in whatever way we do it, however wonderfully, however unharmoniously, however awkwardly, however perfectly, however beautifully, however we manage to worship, and for whatever reasons that we have for doing it, what happens when we come together to sing, to pray, to break open the Word, to sit in silence, to celebrate communion and baptism? What happens when we worship? I think a lot of things happen. More things happen than I can cover in one sermon, but just because I can't say everything doesn't mean that I can't say something. So I offer you something for your consideration this day and this week. I have four things I'd like to highlight, illuminate for us, that I think happens when we worship. The first thing is that we share experiences, which isn't so hard to understand, right? I mean, when we sing a hymn together, most of the time, most of us sing the same hymn, although that's not always the case, and that's okay too. But we usually sing the same hymn, or say, during the prayer time, an infant awkwardly spits up on dad, right? And we all share that somewhat awkward, somewhat funny, somewhat messy moment. Or when somebody gets confirmed, or when longtime members leave and we have a ceremony of Godspeed as they move out of town, or when we join together for a worship service that's a funeral and we give thanks for somebody's life. You know, as we come together in the worship moment, we share experiences together, particular experiences. But also when we worship, we don't share just experiences with this local congregation, but we share with other followers of Jesus all over the world. So communion, for example, especially World Communion Sunday. When we celebrate World Communion Sunday, we do that at the same time that tens of thousands of Christians all over the world are doing that. And so we share experiences with people in this room, but also so many other followers of Jesus all over the world. So when we worship, we share experiences, but the question then becomes, so what? I mean, who cares? There's lots of things that people do where they share experiences together. Well, which brings me to my second point, that when we share experiences together, something happens. And what happens is that the worshiping experiences begin to shape us into a distinct community that is different than other communities and even different than other worshiping Christian communities. So this also isn't too hard to understand. Think of the soccer team, the school soccer team, and on the first day of practice, the teammates don't really know each other. They've never worked together before, or at least most of them, and they're not really a team at that point, are they? They're just a group of individual players. But over time, they practice and play games, and they begin to share experiences and tell stories about that near win, that near loss, the practice that was too long or too hard, and that time that Katie got kicked in the nose. And those shared experiences become shared stories, and those stories begin to form a distinct community with a distinct story. So what happens when we worship is we share experiences and a distinct community begins to form, but that could happen on the soccer field, it could happen at the Lions Club, it could happen at the book club down the street. So what makes Christian worship particularly different? There's really only one reason that this, what we do here, is any different. Because when we do this, God in Christ through the Holy Spirit meets us. Not because we're better, or we dress nicer, or we sing perfectly, because that's just what God has decided to do. Which I know is sort of a mystical, theological thing to think about, God's presence really here among us, but consider this. In the Gospels, Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered, I am there with them. And then as we just read in Acts chapter 4, the early church community, they're persecuted by the religious authorities, and some are put in prison, and they get out of prison, and what do? They pray together, which is worship. And then while they're praying, we're told that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a promise in Scripture in these places and in other places where a connection is made between the act of communal worship and God's promise to really, truly meet us here, to fill us as individuals and as a community. So what happens when we worship is we share experiences, that we form into a distinct community that is filled by the real presence of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So lastly, what happens when all that happens, I think, is we begin to change as individuals and as a community. Worship is not neutral, it's not benign, it's dangerous. And when we come here and we do it together often, things start to change. And I think what happens is that we as individuals and as a community begin to take on a certain shape. What shape? We can take on the shape of a sail, S-A-I-L. You know, a big piece of canvas that you run up the mast on a sailboat, and when it catches the wind, it pushes the boat forward. I think as we worship together over time, we become sail-shaped, uniquely shaped to catch God's blowing breath, the breath of the Word, the holy wind of the Holy Spirit. And when we're at our best, we raise that sail, we begin to move in God's directions and where God would have us go. So what happens when we worship is we share experiences. We form into a distinct community. It's filled by God's real presence, and we begin to move like a sailboat with God's wind blowing us where God would have us go. None of that's new. Worshippers have been worshiping God for a really long time. And we read in Daniel chapter 3, or Mary Beth read for us, this wonderful story about Nebuchadnezzar and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. It's a great story just because you get to say those words. You know, I don't think that story is in our lectionary, so it's probably been a long time since many of us have heard that story. But I chose that story because of some of the themes within it. So Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He reigned from 605 to 562 BCE, but you already knew that. And somewhere along the way, about 586, 587 BCE, Babylon conquers Jerusalem and exiles many Jews to Babylon, and some of them are trained to be courtesans in the court of the king. Well, somewhere along the way, Nebuchadnezzar builds this big, huge, opulent statue and tells all of his subjects when they hear the royal music, they are to bow down and worship this god. And many people do, but not everybody does. There are three Jews from Jerusalem, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refuse. The king is furious and calls for them and tells them if they don't obey, that he will throw them into a furnace that's seven times hotter than a regular furnace. That's hot, right? Well, they trust. And I think they trust God to say no to Nebuchadnezzar because they had been part of a worshiping community, forging them into this new shape. They say no to the king and yes to God's way. Well, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like that, and so heats the furnace up seven times the normal heat. It's so hot that the guards die trying to throw him in there. They throw him in there and are shocked and amazed to find they don't burn. Like they're in there roasting marshmallows, having this wonderful time, and they're joined by a fourth figure, this angelic figure, which I think is the presence of God. And Nebuchadnezzar peers in the furnace and sees this amazing thing that's happening and turns the furnaces out and brings the men out and says, oh my gosh, your God is so good. Everyone's got to worship your God now. It's this great story. But what I want to make sure is I don't send the point this morning that when we worship, we become fireproof. Did anyone burn themselves in the kitchen this week or whatever? I mean, we worship a lot, but you know, it doesn't make us fireproof. But I think the point that I'd like to illuminate is that when we worship, over time, we are formed into the kind of people that can say no to abusive power, that can say no to corruption and false gods, that can say no to the fires that flame up around us all the time, and we're able to say yes to the God who gives us an alternative way, the way of love, the way of peace, the way of justice. So dear ones, this year, I hope we worship a lot together. And as we worship, I hope we share experiences, some wonderful, some not so wonderful, but all of them ours. I hope that shapes us into a deeper and deeper community we call our own. I hope that God meets us here and fills us as individuals and as a community. And I hope we become sail-shaped, moving in the directions that God would have us go. And in our worship, that we become more and more able to resist that which needs to be resisted and to recreate that which needs to be recreated. Worship is dangerous. Let's do it together all.